Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in the series in Acts. We're up to Acts 20. As we said, we focused on the first part of that 1 to 12 this morning. This afternoon, we're focusing on the remainder, 13 to 38, especially, a few verses into it. But Acts 20 is taking place, as we said this morning, on the third and final mission journey of Paul, as his focus has shifted really in a sense the rest of the way practically to building up and encouraging believers as he makes his way to Jerusalem and then, of course, to Rome. But what we saw this morning in the first 12 verses is that Paul, having carried out the longest stay he had in ministry in Acts, Ephesus, building up this church there for 3 years, had planned to leave, we saw last week, halfway through 19, and finally does so when he leaves out, we saw this morning, encouraging at the beginning of chapter 20, the encouraging people he sees. He encourages the Ephesian believers as a whole. He embraces them and then journeys down to Macedonia, well, we said Troas first this morning, in Macedonia, and Corinth and Greece to do the same. And we saw the power of encouragement over the long run this morning, and how Paul encouraged with many words from God's Word based on the truth of the gospel, gathering the team that was going with him, representatives of all these areas affected by the three mission journeys. And Paul in Troas, we saw this morning, revealed the need to guard the means of grace, God's Word and worship, staying there for 7 days. And we saw how during the long message Paul gave till midnight, the young man named Eutychus fell asleep and then fell off the third story to his death. But Christ used Paul to lift up the young boy. His soul was alive as they continued to worship and fellowship through the rest of the morning, till the morning hours, and be comforted not a little in God's Word there in verse 12, right before where we read. And they celebrated the truth Paul preached, which is the resurrection of Christ and the gospel. So Acts 20, we're seeing, is all about encouragement, as the first 12 verses are bookmarked with the word for encouragement, beginning and end in verse 1 and 12. And as the final bulk of this chapter is about encouragement, an example of Paul's encouraging these elders. It's the first full address Paul gives in Acts only to Christians. And he now encourages these Ephesian elders one last time. We saw this morning, morning service, our encouragement is founded, of course, in the gospel, in the truth of God's word shared and expressed by God's people as we come together and as we look for other ways to do this one-on-one. But Paul now gives an example of the encouragement that is in alone in the message of Christ. And what do we see here? We see, obviously, there are truths here very applicable to me, to pastors, to elders, to those who serve as leaders, as the word for leader or elder is used numerous times throughout Paul's address, of course. We see the word for elder, presbyteros, and bishop, overseer, episkopos in Greek, and the word for shepherd or to pastor later, as Paul will talk about the main function of the elders, to shepherd the flock. But all these words, you see, they describe what an elder or leader is in different ways. But they're not describing essentially different positions, only different functions within the same calling. But whether you are an elder or not, or pastor or not, what we see here taking on, similar to the form Paul will do in later teaching, for example, to the elders in the pastoral letters, the pastoral epistles, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We learn here in this what to pray for one thing, for our leaders. What to look for in new ones and to desire in them, and how we are to approach our response to their leadership. But also, a leader is following Christ, remember, as a model for how we're to follow Christ, every Christian. So what we see in the attitude that Paul presents here and the actions of an elder is to be imitated by every single Christian. And this is what Jesus says, right, to elders about following him as the good shepherd, or as 1 Peter 5 calls him, our over shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, that we shepherd the flock as leaders only as we follow the example of the master shepherd who loves us and laid down his life for us. And the qualities that all Christians are to look for and love in true leaders are to be emulated in our own lives, all of us as Christians. So Paul, we're going to see here, if you notice, he mentions humility, passionate love for the people of God, the presentation of the whole counsel of God. We'll talk about these. He's going to talk about the alertness elders are to develop. That alertness must grow in all Christians. Everyone, right? For the lion, the enemy, the devil, comes to kill and destroy. And he's looking to prowl and destroy. And he will take out any sheep that he can through distortion of the truth, especially. But the grace in the Word of God, Paul commits the elders to in Jesus, to all those sanctified in Christ. It's for every Christian, right? As we're anchored in the Word, as we're set apart in Christ. And the assistance toward the weak around us, that mindset we'll talk about of giving and not gaining the world, is to be the heartbeat of the entire church body, not just the leaders. So the affirmation we'll see at the very end there, the bonds of fellowship, and blessed be the tie that binds, right? That hymn we sing, that believers have with pastors and elders like they had with Paul, that's to be felt in the whole body of believers, isn't it? The heartbeat of the church as we grow in Christ in the bonds of His grace and fellowship. So obviously leaders who hear this ought to hear some principles that are immediately applicable to what it means to serve the true shepherd, Jesus, and to shepherd His flock. But there are principles we can all draw out of this, right, for every single Christian as we look at the life of humility and selfless love of Jesus and boundless commitment we see here in Paul that he had for the gospel and for the people Christ called him to serve. Now, again, the context, Paul is going on from Troas, we saw this morning, in this movement towards Jerusalem. And the group goes on a ship toward to Assos, you see there in the very beginning. But for whatever reason, we don't know why really, Paul goes on foot and meets them there at Assos, getting on a number of ships from there, Miletine and to Chels and Samos, and then finally coming into this place, Miletus, this island. Miletus is probably only about an hour or so by ship to Ephesus if you took that route. But when he calls these elders to come and they go to get them to come to Miletus from Ephesus, we're probably talking a couple days walk for them to get there. But the picture geographically seems to be Paul avoiding going down to Asia Minor. He's now aiming to get to Jerusalem a little bit later, at least by Pentecost. But he is heading around the coast, avoiding going further down and time in the province of Asia Minor. Yet he senses he won't see these Ephesian elders again, or the Ephesians, and he wants to convey an important message of encouragement to build up these leaders as they then lead the flock there in Ephesus. So he calls them to himself. The elders of Ephesus come by foot to Paul, we see at Miletus, and he gives this well-known address. Now, the address runs from 18 to 38, really. Paul's past is expressed, the past, in 18 to 21. Paul's future, as he looks ahead and tells them, is verse 22. And Paul's perspective and purpose he wants them to really get is in 23 to 27. When he actually challenges the elders, you might notice, that starts in verse 28. But one thing you see in this, as we said this morning, is while, yes, the heart of what Paul did was to preach the truth of the gospel, as he emphasizes, I gave you the whole counsel and will of God. But Paul spends a great amount of time, right, in this talking about how the gospel was real through him to them, how he came and spent time with them and lived with them, and was there for those years, and what it meant in his humility and his sacrifice. Paul talks about his humility in this for one, right, to start. Not something respected in a culture like that at all. But this, Paul interestingly mentions how important humility is. It's like a young preacher I read about years ago. He was confident, apparently, as he bounded the steps to the pulpit, filled with the self-esteem. But he lost his way in the address, came down humiliated, and an elder told him after the service, young man, if you would have gone up the way you came down, then you would have been able to come down the way you went up. But he got it backwards. Humility is so crucial. Yet this humility is not thinking less of yourself, but not, it's not focusing on yourself at all. It's for leaders, but all Christians. We need it. It's the heartbeat of the church. Paul's saying, Christ was the focus among you as my heart was with you in humility. Paul talks about how he was there living out the gospel among them day by day those 3 years. For 3 years, Paul was there doing this, teaching the gospel, but also living it out. Not perfectly, but with humility and much trials and tears. He was there in trials and tears. Not meaning Paul boohooed every day, you know. Or like some preachers, you know, I've heard this before say, you know, my preaching professor said, hey, you can't cry every time you get up there, you know. It's like, he's not like he's cried every time he taught, you know, was emotional about everything, right? That's not what he's saying when he says tears with them. He's saying he connected with them. He was empathetic. He knew where they were. So why do you think Paul is doing that here as he opens up this address? Because this would be essential in true gospel ministry for these Ephesian elders as they ministered there in Ephesus as the time went on. It's a core thing of the leader's task to connect. So true gospel ministry is connected with the people, heartfelt, as leaders and elders must know the people more and more to love them and seek to teach and deepen them in Christ and lead them. And that's important along with the teaching. So Paul talks about how he was helpful in this too. Did you notice? Especially in teaching, not just publicly, but personally, privately. This is needed today, one-to-one Bible studies. But not just pastors and elders, but other Christians do this, counseling and with other leaders doing that. But notice, Paul was not partial. He taught everyone, the Jews and the Greeks. Today it means we've got to deal and minister, don't we, with all types of people. You know, the deceived, the distracted, the ones that are developing, the ones that are easy to deal with, the ones that can be harder to deal with. Thankful I've got a good bunch here, you know, but you know what it's like in ministry, and elders know this as well, but the priority with all people is the gospel truth of repentance. Did you notice? Towards God. Teaching of the need to turn from sin and rely fully on the only way to be saved and forgiven and made right with a holy God through repentance is through reliance and faith on Jesus Christ. Did you notice what Paul said there? I taught you repentance all but over. That was the focus. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ to everyone. That's the core idea of the gospel. And as Paul transitions in the talk here, if you notice, from his past, he wants them to remember about the truth of Christ taught and lived out among them as he now moves to the future where he's looking ahead here, verse 22 and 23, with this focus to the future. Paul says, I don't know all that's looking ahead to me. What's awaiting me? 22. But I know the Lord is with me, he's saying. I know that what matters more than even my life is that I finish the task. That I serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Do you sense the passion Paul had and commitment to the gospel? Do you sense the passion he has for God, the commitment to his word, to his gospel, to his people? We need to see this. It's not like the young man who waxed eloquent, right? I read about as he poured out his heart's devotion in a letter to the girl of his dreams. And he said, my dear, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest stream. I would cross a burning desert, die at the stake for you. And P.S., I'll see you Saturday if it doesn't rain. No. You see what Paul's doing, though, in speaking of his past, he wants them to remember the gospel taught and lived when he was there, looking to the future, right? And now that will press in into the present in how they're going to live for what matters right now. Philippians 3 said it, Paul said it this way, right? Paul said, I'm putting what's behind and pressing on towards the prize for which I've been called heavenward in Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking of his past and then his future that they would see the core perspective and purpose he has and they must now have as elders and for the whole church as they face what they're going to face, right? As they're looking to the present and then the future and what he's going to tell them in a bit here in the actual charge. The actual challenge there at the end. Look at what he says, but none of these things move me. Verse 24, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul said there's nothing more important than that this gospel treasure at work in me and through me, outwardly towards those like you and those in the future who will hear and believe, will grow in the gospel. Nothing, he says. And he's saying to them in this, it must be that way with you, as a leader especially, but also this is to spread out to all Christians. That's why I count, he says, not even my life as what really matters, but that Christ in me, the joy of this gospel at work for eternity, is through me, and that I will finish the race to testify of Jesus. I've heard said before, right? Life shouldn't be judged by its duration, though often it is, but it really is judged by its donation. And this is what Paul says. Jesus said, lose your life in this world for his sake, and you will truly find life. But if you try to hold on to life for yourself, you'll lose it. James Calvert, I read about this missionary many years ago to the cannibals of Fiji. He was once told, you know, you're going to lose your life if you go there to them. And he replied, we died before we came. We died to ourselves before we came. And Paul's saying this, my focus, my goal is to finish the race Christ has for me. And that must be clear. To live for Christ and to die to myself that I might live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. Galatians 2:20. And Paul says, I've done this. You know, as I've preached the kingdom there, you've seen me faithfully. God's goal for me is that I testify to the end in word and deed to the truth of the gospel. And this is true, he says, as my conscience is clear. That's what he's saying here. I'm innocent of blood. He's saying, I've been there, and I've taught you, and I've taught you the whole counsel of God, and now I'm going, and the question is, my conscience is clear, but what are you going to do with it when I go? That's what Paul's really saying to these Ephesian elders. For I've not hesitated to preach the whole will of God. All the parts of the gospel, Paul says, from all of its angles, all in Christ, all of how it affects every area of life, and what it means for you to be wise for salvation, that you might grow in Jesus and be presented, as he said to the Colossians, chapter 2 of Colossians, complete in Jesus. I've taught you the whole counsel, Paul says, of God. So I want us to see, as we think about this, what are the principles we learn here, and there's a few listed on your outline, of how it, what helps us to encourage us as we lead, if we're leaders, and as we follow. Because we're to follow the leaders and grow. As Christian leaders seek to follow the good shepherd and shepherd the flock, and as God's sheep seek to follow godly, not perfect, but godly leaders who follow Christ, what should encourage us? Number one, in 24 to 27, we mentioned some of those verses, but accept leaders who follow the truth and live the truth. They're not doing it perfectly, and no church is perfect. Don't go there. As I've been told before, don't go to the perfect church. You'll mess it up. But there are no perfect churches, no perfect leaders. But those that are trying to follow the truth, as Paul is pointing out in his own example, in 24 to 27, we're to exalt truth, gospel truth, preached faithfully and lived out as we follow Christ, though it's not perfect in leaders. But this is the first core principle we can see, I think, to accept the leaders, to, you know, then of course emulate them as best you can as they follow Christ. Those who follow and live in the gospel truth. And of course, again, it doesn't mean perfection, but the point here is the need to exalt the truth, heed the truth for all of us in the gospel that is seen progressively in those seeking to lead. Now, in a sense, this is true of all Paul is sharing in this opening part of this address about the attitude of humility and heartfelt connection he had in his trials and with great tears as he was there. But especially if you look, starting in verse 24, as Paul talks about the grounding of his life. Again, the basis from his call to serve Jesus, that nothing was more important than that call to testify in word and deed to the truth of Christ, that he might finish the race and fulfill his call to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing more, not his own life in this world even, but for others to see and know the life that is truly life in the truth of Jesus Christ, as leaders do that. And it's what Paul labored for. It's why he came to Ephesus, even in trials and heartache, and he spent years there living out the truth, teaching them all the will of God in Christ. And Paul's going to spend a bit of time in a minute on the exposure, we'll see, of the false wolves and lies and deception that comes into the church. But the answer, see here, before that, really to the danger, is in the example of godly, not perfect, but godly leaders like this who know, love, and seek by grace to live out the gospel truth in a church family consistently over time. They model truth for the Christians. Their mindset is to be that which motivates us to stay the course. No, they're not perfect or problem-free. And we don't always agree with leaders, do we? But God has placed them there, and this mindset and this attitude Paul's showing is absolutely essential. He's wanting them to pick that up. So the application is to follow them, as we read in Hebrews 13. To remember your leaders and seek to follow those who will give an account. For they watch over your souls. Don't make it a burden for them, for that'll be of no benefit to you, the writer of Hebrews says. So we accept that reality more and more, and that mindset in an elder or a pastor and the leaders. And as Paul said, I've not hesitated to preach the whole counsel. It may not be easy to hear certain parts of the Word of God. Some don't feel or go down as tasty as others. But every single part is important. And this is what pastor you see in an elder or a pastor. Every single part is important to build up the church healthy and strong in Christ. So as one man said, Paul didn't preach an easy believism or a cheap grace. See, Paul's plea for us today is to preach Christ as he did the whole counsel, preaching hard truths as those that brought comfort as well, not shrinking because of the fear of men, because Paul said, if God revealed it, that I'm going to preach it. And we must today too. Yes, in love, but the whole counsel of God. When we have leaders who will teach and lead and disciple and share in this way and seek to live it out and encourage you in it, that's a good thing, even though it's not always easy and leaders aren't perfect. But that's where our foundation is, right? It's like the teacher or the coach who will tell you what you need to do to be stronger and or better. And it's not always easy. But Paul sought to finish strong in the race by grace. He wanted them to do that too. And he wanted the leaders to help the Ephesians do that as well. And like all good leaders, he desired that for all of them. And it meant faithful teaching in Christ, in the whole counsel of God, through repentance towards God and reliance on Jesus Christ. That's the core idea. Number two thing here. Alert to false teaching. You see the negative here. Alert to false teaching that will come in 28 to 31. Look at this second core principle. We see is to be alert to false teaching, the twisting of the truth, the distorting of the truth that is surely comes in to affect the church from the world. You see the pattern Paul gives, the pattern from his own past, looking to the future, the attitude he had towards the gospel, his sacrifice he said for it, he was committed to it with all of his life, that they might know fully more and more all that they've been given in Christ and be firmly grounded. He wanted that to be true with the Ephesian church through the elders. And then Paul says, the foundation, leaders loving truth, living in truth, leading and teaching in truth, then the people were to grow in Christ in the truth to be effective. But here's the negative. Not only the work and the walk that's essential, but the warning. Here's where the actual address to these elders really as a charge starts, if you look in 28. But of course, this is applicable to all Christians as the danger of deception can affect all of us as believers, every single one. And here Paul gives the overall charge that really covers everything an elder is to do. And a pastor, an elder, a leader. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, shepherd the flock of God, the church of God, Elders are to live and teach truth, but with this, in that, shepherding, to feed, to protect, to guide the church under their charge. See, to shepherd the people Christ has entrusted to us, that's the idea here, is to do that, to care, to shepherd, and to oversee. The word for bishop there means to look over, to watch over, to look out for all those that Christ has put under our care. Did you notice in this, though, the Trinity here in the motivation for this? The Spirit makes them overseers, the Spirit, to shepherd the church of God, the Father, but this was purchased by His own Son's blood. The Trinity in the motivation for what we do as leaders, what you want your leader to be about in motivation. Every single person of the Godhead, Paul points out, is in motivation especially, and especially how much value God puts on His people that were bought through the shed blood of His own Son. If we know God loves His people that much as leaders, we remember this, how can we not ask God to help us love them as well, greatly, and care for them, and pay attention to them, and go to them, and counsel them, challenge them, correct them at times? Someone said, since Jesus loves the church this much, how could we look to love it any less? But this is the positive motivation to be alert, to watch out, to shepherd the flock, that the dangers will come in. But look at the negative part of the motivation here. There will be those that come in to disort. Wolves that come into the church, heretics, cults, secularists, all kinds of attacks from the outside. 1 Peter 5 says there's a lion who's looking to prowl, the devil, and kill and destroy. And Paul knew in his case, when he left, savage wolves, in this case, they were going to come in. And we know it's true today. Some from the outside would come in to deceive. Some would grow up from in the ranks among Christians to pose as leaders. Someone said the enemy loves to subvert from within. Why could that be the case? Why would the enemy do that? Because if a leader begins to fall inwardly, and people don't realize this, and they don't deal with this, others will follow those leaders more easily than people out from the outside. If you think of the Ephesian culture even in this, the deceptiveness and darkness that was there, but of course it's true today, you can see how what the lesson was Paul was saying here as he left. But what about their method? Their method to play on people's pride. Men will rise up, all kinds of false ideas, even coming into the church, twisting the truth, tickling ears, giving a false gospel that makes people feel good and draws people unto them, unto the false teachers. That's always the danger, to get people away, to deceive them, and to cause them to not grow in the truth. Christians, leaders, have to always be alert to this, right? What is terrible? People turning from the only truth that there is in the one gospel given by the one who laid down His life for us, and that is taught and lived out in God's plan by leaders who aren't perfect, but who are seeking to walk in the truth of the gospel and to exemplify what that life is. But the enemy is going to come in to distort truth. That's why we've got to be discerning. He will come into people's lives and into churches. That's why we have to look to follow the right leaders. If the gospel that people are saying out there, that people will hear sometimes in other churches, TV, whatever, if it's not about the gospel of Christ and grace, and if it is a grace, but it is a cheap grace that expects no change, certainly watch out. Be alert. But how? Here he talks about, there was the why, but here's the how, right? What did he say there? He said, take heed first to yourself and then to all the flock. You know, it's like when you're flying in an airplane, right? And they tell you, you know, in a case of emergency, do what? Put on the oxygen mask for yourself first, then your children. Now, I don't know, my wife might be saying, hey, give me that, you know. No, but she'd have her own, right? But, you know, do it for yourself, then your children. If leaders don't watch out for their own lives and eternal temptations, they will fall into these things. And this is true for mature Christians as well. Maybe you're not a leader, but that we watch out for our own lives first. Because if we don't look out for that, how are we going to help anyone else? And there are external pressures of deception. But often the problem starts internally. As Tozier said, "You know who gives me the most trouble," he said. A.W. Tozier. He said, "Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work?" He said, "Just myself." Me. So pay attention, Paul later told Timothy, as a leader especially, but for others, to your own life, your own godliness, your own example. Lewis said, "The true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to his inner cesspool." What a picture. But Lewis would often do that. But we never suppose we've risen upon sins, that we couldn't fall, that we're somehow immune, that we're always on guard. And this is true for all those in the church. But elders, you know, too, as one man said, elders that can get caught up into kind of saying one thing, and pastors too, and doing another, this is where the danger becomes, right? So there are perils within, Paul's saying, and there are perils without. And growing in truth as leaders, we watch out for ourselves first so we can then guard against the lies in our own hearts and repent, and then guard the flock and guide the flock around us. I love what Bach said. He said, "Positively, they were to develop theological understanding that reflects exposure to the whole counsel of God, giving them a mindset, then would go to the church, so they could discern what was happening. But negatively, it meant they had to have their antenna up. They had to be on guard of the distortion in the world that can seep into the church. And so we must. Paul said, "I did that for 3 years there with you in Ephesus." That leads me to number three. Look at what he tells them here. Back to the positive. Anchor in the faithfulness of God's word. That's the word of grace. You see what he says in verse 32? He entrusts them to God's grace, the word of grace. The third core principle is to be anchored in the faithfulness of God's word always. As we look to follow leaders and encourage leaders and pray for leaders and grow to become like leaders, right? That's the point. Now, Paul realizes no matter how great an example he could leave them, it wouldn't be enough. It's only God, as he entrusts them to God's grace, prays for them, for the generous God of grace and his word in the gospel, that they'll be built up in him, in Christ. That was their hope for holiness and to live for the Lord. So Milne said the demand laid out here is overwhelming for the elders. If you think about it, it makes us run to Jesus, doesn't it? Every day, if you're a leader, you know. But Paul immediately reminds these elders of the resources that are available. The strength is not in us as Christians, in this case, in elders, as us as leaders on our own. Ogilvie said, "In our sanctification, we grow in the image of Jesus in thoughts and feelings and words, but as a gift from God, not an achievement in our efforts. We love with his love. We're able to forgive as we're relying and resting in his grace." So, Christian leaders and those that follow must cast themselves fully on the Lord and the word of his grace. That grace is sufficient, Paul says, to build you up and for an inheritance for those that are sanctified. Let's talk about that. See, someone said the core focus of the ministry, the heart of God's word, as we teach it as leaders, as we live it out, is the word of God's grace. Amen. Amen. The simple gospel, the doctrine of God's undeserved love and kindness, the word of his grace. Paul says, "I commit you to the word of his grace." That must be our focus in ministry. The word of God's grace is the heart of the word of God. And what we teach and guard, and it teaches us of a gracious Lord who steeps in love to care for his sheep. And he works through his leaders that he has put in charge in different areas as they look to him. I commit you to the word of his grace. And what's the result of that grace? Look at what he says here. Dependence on the gracious God through working through the leaders builds us presently, boosts our hope for what is to come, and we remember it grounds us in our belonging in what we've already been given in Christ. We're sanctified already, and we're being sanctified. His grace in Christ is able to do above and beyond as Ephesians 3 says, all we can hope or imagine, to build every Christian up, guaranteeing the inheritance of those who are sanctified and are being sanctified in Him. So, these elders, as Paul's leaving, he's commending them to this grace of this gracious God that He will do it. He's encouraging them. Grace builds leaders and those who follow Him. We must always focus there on this grace of a gracious God. God is building His church and He's doing it through His Word as leaders are living it and modeling it and teaching it. And believers are looking to that. And grace boosts hope as we grow in His Word. Encouraged of the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, even through the trials. That He who began the good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will bring it to completion. And grace brings a deepening sense of our being set apart already. We're sanctified. We belong to Christ. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, I received years ago orders from my master to stand at the foot of the cross until He comes. And He has not yet, but I mean to stand there until He does. Number four thing here, look at where it goes practically. Assisting the weak, the failing with grace. This principle in 33 to 35 that we do work and ministry for the weak and bless the weak. And this fourth core principle we can learn here about encouragement as we follow leaders and we emulate leaders is the practicality of what the gospel's about, right? Assisting the needy, the weak. With the grace of God. Boyce said, Paul is saying here essentially, I want you to remember that when I was there, I didn't try to build my earthly kingdom, my fortune, or focus on my wealth. I didn't covet anyone's wealth. I've not been there to become wealthy. That's what Paul's essentially saying. And the reason is, I've had my eyes on the grace of God, the inheritance that God has for us in heaven, laid up. Paul is dealing here with the motive, of course, I think practically, that can come into any Christian's life, of course, but especially here with elders, pastors, leaders, to be tempted not just to covet riches, but reputation, all these things, right, and the motivation in ministry. And Paul reminds them of his example at the heart of the Christian life and the core of the gospel of grace is a life of giving. As he remembers a saying that we don't see anywhere else with Jesus, but we know the principle is there, but we know Jesus had said this. That, you know, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it's seen in the selfless love of our Savior. The core of the gospel of grace, of generosity, of giving. Paul says, I sought to model this for you in Ephesus as I worked there to provide, to be able to share. See, the gospel is the gospel of grace that changes the church, changes leaders and Christians, helping us to become like Jesus and to give and to serve and to help especially those that are weak in trials and need to see and know the grace that's in Christ. And it'll be done in practical ways where people will see the reality of who that Savior is, who said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That in this, as Paul said, you'll remember the word Jesus said. It's more blessed to give. It's more God-like, more joyous, more in line with who God really is when we give, and not just money, but of our lives and our service. When we're living lives that are not like the world and not about gaining and not by getting, it is actually when we are focused on others that we're the most like Christ and the most like God. And we are it is more blessed. God's favor is on us and we know His joy working through us as we give. When we have no outlet like the Dead Sea, there's no real life and joy. Hugh said in a nutshell, their ministry was to be one of giving, and Paul gave himself to God, his people, to the ministry of the Word. He gave himself with such intensity, we saw earlier, right, that he was forgetting about his own life. But his life was in the gospel, the joy of Christ. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What about this final one as we close briefly in 36 to 38? affirming the fellowship. You see the importance as Paul leaves the Ephesian elders with this embrace like he did earlier, we saw this morning with the Ephesian church the first time. But now this seems this is even more emotional, maybe the whole scene, this goodbye. You know, of course it was not just, hey, goodbye forever, it was see you later. Because they would see each other again, but not in this world as they looked at it. But this final core principle about the affirmation of true Christian fellowship in deep Christian bonds. Paul's final words, as he embraces these Ephesian elders, it only confirms the depth of love and commitment and faithfulness to the gospel that he had in their lives. And he with them and they with him. It was the real deal. And that's what we want to see happen in all of our church relationships. And we see God doing that here, don't we? But leaders, I think we see in context, are a part of that, right? A key part of that. And they wept freely as Paul prayed with them all, as they were most sad they would see him no more in this life. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of that hymn we sing, right? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And as one man said about this, there wasn't probably a dry eye in the house when Paul left and they embraced. But the question we have to always ask ourselves as we close, don't we, is are we growing in that? And the reality of what Christ has done to bring us together and what that means for us for eternity and how we love one another and our depth of emotion. Are we praying for Christians, rejoicing when they rejoice, weeping when they weep, as Romans 12 says? Are we growing in that? As I said, Paul didn't cry at every turn. I can't see that. But he had a connection with them. And we want that to continue to grow, don't we, in the church for Christ and for His glory. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings, Lord, that You bring us together into the church family. And Lord, that You give leaders, Lord, who are imperfect, pastors and elders, Lord, but those called by You, Lord, to preach Your word, to teach, to disciple, to love and to oversee and to care for the flock of God that was purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God once and for all. And Lord, Your church. And Lord, so help us. Commit us, Lord, to Your grace. Strengthen us in Your grace. And help us to be a part of building up others in the truth of Your grace, that we might continue to serve You faithfully. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.